Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you've got a Bible, open up to James chapter 1. And like Eric said, we're going to take a different chapter each week because I think we got 5 weeks, five chapters. Not necessarily every week you look at every single verse. So more kind of pull out a passage. At least when I'm here, that's what I'm going to do, pull out one passage and look at it. So we're going to look at James chapter 1 this week. Let me give a little bit of context. James, the author of this letter, you know, there's two or three different kind of famous James in the Bible, but this James was the brother of Jesus. He didn't become a Christian, a believer, until after the resurrection, and then he saw Christ and started believing and following Christ, and then he started rising pretty quickly in the leadership of the church, so that by the time there's the great persecution, Acts chapter 8, after Stephen and most of the church scatters, James has become the head pastor of this mega church in Jerusalem. And so this letter that we're reading here was a letter that he was writing to these Jewish Christians that have scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and helps us to understand a little bit about them. Most of them were poor. Most of them were facing some type of persecution, although it wasn't really super bad persecution. It's not like they were being put to death at this point. It was a little bit more like just kind of economic oppression, probably similar to maybe what some Christians in some parts of America in the tiniest way are starting to experience. They were experiencing a bigger way throughout the Roman Empire. So he's writing them this letter, okay, and he kind of starts out saying, anytime you face a trial in your life, count it pure joy, right? Y'all are probably familiar with a lot of these passages. I mean, the book of James is a little bit like the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Sometimes it just feels like a bunch of statements kind of jumbled together, and you're like, how do they connect? I mean, some people even think this was maybe just some of James' best sayings and sermons kind of put together and then sent out, okay? But it does seem like there's a logical flow. You guys are going through trials, count it joy, because if you'll persevere, it'll develop your character. And then he goes into talking about, you know, when you're in the trial, you need to pray for wisdom. And then he starts talking about a lot of times when you're in trials, you're tempted to sin, you're tempted to respond sinfully. Don't blame that on God. That's not God's fault. That's your own sinful part. And then we're going to pick up in verse 16. This is where we're going to start tonight, okay? So one last thought. A lot of people think, and this will come out more even in chapter 2, but that part of what James was doing, you know, Paul by this time was preaching and teaching. This was probably written, like I said, maybe in the mid-40s. And so Paul was, you know, very famous in a sense, in a good way, for teaching justification by faith alone. But anytime you preach that a lot, there's always going to be some people that take it to the extreme, even as Eric was saying, to a type of liberalism, antinomianism. If I'm really saved by grace, that means I can do whatever the heck I want. Everything will be fine. And so in some ways, James was writing this as a corrective. Obviously not correcting Paul. Paul's right. But correcting the abuses of Paul's teaching. Does that make sense? And you'll see that come out throughout the letter. But let's start in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So he's kind of wrapping up that section where he said, when you're tempted to sin, don't blame that on God. Don't be deceived into thinking God's the one that's tempting you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So he's saying, listen, anything in your life that's good, that's right, it all came from God. He gets the credit for that, not the bad stuff, not the temptation, for sure. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he's saying the best thing that God's given us is salvation. And how did he give us that? He gave us that through the word. He chose us. You hear the word, you trust in Jesus. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is go a little bit deeper in that. How are we supposed to interact with the word? How are we supposed to receive the word? How are we supposed to apply the word to our life? So, first thing is just hear the word. Okay, look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I want you to think for just a second about whatever's going on in your life that's the hardest thing going on in your life. And that may be something like at a big level, like you're sick of all the COVID stuff, or you're sick of the politics, or you're sick of the racial strife. Maybe something more personal in your own personal life, your family, your marriage. But when hard stuff happens to us, most of us, our knee-jerk visceral reaction is to talk about it and to get angry. That seem right? Right? I mean, that's just, before you even think about it. What are you? You're talking and you're angry. Right? I mean, do y'all ever get to the time where you're watching TV and you're almost screaming at what they're saying on TV? And you're like, what's wrong with me? Okay? Why am I so angry about this? And what James is trying to counsel us and say is, that's not really going to help anything. No, he's not saying there's never a time to speak up. And he's not saying there's never a place for righteous anger. But let's be real honest. If I wanted to go through my whole life and bring up all the times I've been angry, and then I was going to grade it out to say the times that were righteous anger and the times that were sinful anger, I mean, I think I'm going to be batting about 99.9% sinful man's anger, not God's righteous anger, right? And so James, in a broad general way, is saying, when you go through hard things, you ought to spend more time listening than talking and getting angry. Because talking and getting angry aren't going to fix the problem. Well, what will fix the problem? Listen. Listen, and not just listen to anything. Listen to the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. And he's going to give us three different ways. We're going to, because for some of y'all, you're like, man, thanks, Eric. Thanks for bringing this guy in. This guy's a rocket scientist, you know. We're the people during COVID that show up on Wednesday night for an extra Bible study, and he's going to remind us it's important to hear the Word of God. Like, no duh. Thanks for nothing. But James is going to give us some a little bit deeper instruction on how to hear the Word. And the first thing is this. Look in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, the word there for filthiness in the Greek, I think this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, but sometimes in other books it was used to talk about earwax, like filthy earwax. Now, that's pretty insightful. That sin, in some sense, when I'm mired in sin, it affects the way that I hear and receive and understand the Word of God. You ever seen that happen in your own life? I won't ask anybody to share. I will tell a story about there's a guy that I've been kind of working with and mentoring for a while now. I don't know, months. And he's got a lot of issues in his life. Hard stuff with his parents and family of origin. Hard stuff with his job. Hard stuff with his wife. All sorts. And he's meeting with me. They've been going to church. He's meeting with a one-on-one counselor. They're meeting with a marriage counselor. But doing Bible studies. But it doesn't seem like this guy can string just one week in a row of just kind of normal, faithful walking with God. It's like he just keeps falling off the wagon, getting in all sorts of trouble, getting drunk, yelling at his wife, all sorts of problems. And so I'm trying to talk to him about everything under the sun. You think you're depressed? You know? Are you mad at God about something from your childhood? I'm trying to go into everything I can. And then for months. And then just last week it comes out he's got this massive porn addiction. But he's never mentioned. And it's like, well, there is some level if you're just hanging on to some sin and then trying to do all the right stuff, it's going to block the Word of God from really working in your life. Now, please hear me. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect for God's Word to work in your life. It does mean that you have to have an attitude that, listen, I'm taking this stuff seriously. I'm trying to apply it. And I don't just have some secret sin over here in my closet. It's like spiritual earwax. It blocks you from really being able to receive the Word in a transformative way. So you got to put all your spiritual earwax to the side. The second thing, he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Receive with humility. And the word translated there for receive could also be translated welcome. Now, I don't know about you, but I have at least one neighbor in my neighborhood that he talks too much. He talks too long. And he even talks in broken English. And there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes he comes over, it feels like at the worst time. And if you see him knock on the door, it's like, I don't want to talk to this guy right now. You know, but I'm a minister, right? And so it's like, I have to answer the door and try to be nice. But I mean, what I'm hoping is, don't stay long. Please, you know, it's kind of like I open the door like this. I don't invite, you know, it's just, hey. But if your best friend comes by and knocks on the door, how do you welcome them? You're excited. Open the door. Come in. Stay a while. Hang out. How do you respond to the Word of God? Is there that sort of attitude? Like you're like thirsty ground for the rain. I welcome the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I delight in the Word of God. Now, if some of you right now are thinking, I want to delight in the Word of God. That sounds great. But I don't. It's more, you know, I wake up and read it, but it's more of a duty. It's more of a begrudging. I guess I have to. I'm trying to be a good Christian, but I'm bored to tears with this stuff. The best thing you can do, if that's where you're at, is just pray and be honest with the Lord. God, I feel like I'm just doing this out of duty, but I want there to be delight. And just, John Piper will say, you know, if you start in duty, but if you can just move to desire, just I want to want you, God. I want to want your word. That desire is like the little tiny bud of delight. And if you can start praying that attitude, that God would change your duty and delight, and he'll do it. And the third point is this. Receive the word how? As implanted to save. Implanted, see that? To save your souls. Now, at first, that may seem weird. Say, Olin, you said in the context, this was James writing to Christians. They're already saved. But James is using, and this happens a lot in the New Testament, you kind of have to watch for it. Sometimes the word save in the New Testament and in the way we use it in the modern vernacular in the church, it's like shorthand for justification by faith. That guy got saved last night at the Billy Graham crusade, right? I mean, it can't happen now because Billy Graham's gone, right? But you could have said that 5 years ago. But that's not the way James is using the word. He's using it in a more holistic way to say justification, sanctification, glorification, the whole package of salvation. The word is what got me through the door of faith, and the word is what will keep me on the road of faith, the ongoing process of sanctification. I ought to be daily, often, listen, hearing, but also this applies to my reading, every type of interaction, welcoming the word, loving the word, and expecting and wanting it to change me, and humbly receiving it, letting it change me. Okay? Now, you got to be a hearer. Got to be a hearer of the word. But then keep going. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Now, very simple. If point one is hear the word, point two is do the word. The word here for hearer, it's similar to the root word that we get our English word for audit. You ever audit a class? You know, I just got something in the mail that there's a visiting seminary professor coming to Beeson Divinity School that I had a class with a long time ago, really like him, from England. I don't need any more seminary credit. I'm done. But I might go audit that class just because I like him. And one of the great things about auditing is you drop in, you drop out, right? I can't make it today. I don't have to take the test. I don't have to read the books. I can show up if I want to. I can show up late, leave early. I'm just auditing. And James is saying, don't audit the Bible. Don't treat the Word of God like a class you're auditing. Take it seriously. And if you're going to be a serious hearer, you have to be a serious doer. You've got to apply it. Let me go back to this guy I was talking about a minute ago. Okay? Don't worry, none of you know him. Okay? Some of you are like, man, I never want to meet Olin. I'll end up being one of his stories. Okay? I always disguise enough details. But a meeting with this guy last week, and all this stuff starts to come out. And there seems to be real brokenness and real remorse and this, I'll do anything to change. So we're coming up with like a plan. What do you got to do to change? And, you know, there's some specific things on there, like some fasting and some other stuff. But one of the most specific things is they've kind of been attending this church, but they're not members. They're not plugged in. And I was like, y'all have got to join this church. You need to go talk to the elders. You need to tell them everything. Y'all need to get under some real spiritual authority. I mean, I can help you as a friend and a mentor. Your counselor can help you, but you need some real elders in your life shepherding your souls. So like, okay. And that was like point one of the plan. Go to church Sunday, meet the elders, tell them what's going on, tell them you want to join. Sleeps in Sunday morning. So at some level, it's like Friday afternoon, we're sitting there, lots of tears, seems like he's hearing it. But at some level, it's like, you didn't really hear it. It didn't really sink in deep if there's no application. Now again, the danger here is you can start to hear this and you say, well, I don't obey all the time because none of us do. And you can get beat up. Don't go there. Reverend Barker, many, many moons ago, wisely said, it's not about the perfection of your life. It is about the direction of your life. When you look at the overall trend of your life, is it slowly but surely, two steps forward, one step back, more and more towards obedience and growth and godliness and sanctification? Or is it kind of like you're just stuck in the same place? Because you're here, you're taking it all in, but you're not a doer. Okay? You got to be a doer. Now, verse 23, what he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. In some sense, that's James in a nice way saying, you're a moron. You're an idiot. I mean, imagine if in the morning you're shaving and you cut yourself and you come down and your wife says, you cut yourself. And you say, I didn't even notice. Where? Right there. Okay. And you go back and you look in the mirror and you see it. You got blood coming down your face. I get a, you know, get a paper towel, put it on there or something. But in the time it takes you to walk from the bathroom to the kitchen or whatever to get the paper, you forget. And your wife's like, what happened? I told you, you didn't fix your face. But that's how we are if we continually go back to the Word of God and there's no change, there's no transformation. It would be like somebody going to the beach and they're walking down to the beach and they've been watching the weather reports, big hurricane coming in. You know, they're walking to the beach. Everybody else is leaving the beach. Get down there, it's like double red flag. I wonder what that means. They read the little sign, you know, terrible undercurrents. Don't swim. And they just go and jump in, swim anyway. Drowned, die. Didn't pay attention to all the warning signs. Are there ways that we're doing this in our life? Now, what's the disconnect? Here's what John Calvin said. You have to, you know, teach at Briarwood, you have to quote John Calvin at least like once a week or you get in trouble. All right, so here's my Calvin quote for the week. Hardly, and listen, I don't think he's exaggerating here. This is pretty sobering. Listen to what he said. Hardly one in 100 renounced the stubbornness of his own spirit and gently submit to God. A doctrine merely heard and not received inwardly into the heart avails nothing, because it soon vanishes away. Blessedness is to be found in doing, not in cold hearing. I mean, did you notice how James says, if you're just a hearer and you're not a doer, you delude yourself, you deceive yourself? You know why you deceive yourself? Because it's like a conscience clear. I go to church. I mean, when I do, you know, Bible studies on college campuses, I know there are guys that come to my Bible study. And the main reason they come to my Bible study is not because they like me. It's not because they like the Bible. It's so they can call their mom and say, went to Bible study, Mom. And they're like, done. I'm going to party my brains out for the rest of the week because I checked the box and it's like my cover. And they're deluding themselves into thinking they're okay. There's no change. Now we say, well, I'm not a drunken frat guy. You know, I'm way past that. But I was meeting with another guy recently. A lot of trouble in his life. And this guy, kind of our age and stage, married, got a bunch of kids, in a PCA church, might even be a deacon. I'm not sure. And he's all the way plugged in, going to Sunday morning church, going to the men's Bible studies, going to the couple small groups. And he's paying attention because he'll quote back to me things that he's heard from the pastor. Good stuff. All the stuff he knows. But in a similar way, not really changing, not really growing, still going home, screaming at his wife all the time. What's the problem? I mean, what's the real disconnect between hearing and doing in most of our lives? And I think it's this third thing. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now think about that phrase at the beginning, who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres. I've got the English Standard Version. Does anybody have a different translation of the Bible here tonight? Is that? Something? Okay, read the NIV for us, Ryan. Verse 25.
Yeah, so, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Okay, I like that a little bit better. Looks intently. It could be translated peers into. So it's this sense of taking it really deeply, soaking it in. And part of what's got to happen when I'm doing that is I've got to see the Bible and think of it as the law of liberty. But don't answer it out loud, but just be honest with yourself for a second. Is that a little bit of a strange phrase to you? James talks about the Bible and he says, it's the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Talking about a being, what does that mean? Well, it means if I understand the Bible in the right way, it really is a law that gives freedom. But subconsciously, all of us, to some degree, still believe the lie that Satan told in the garden. When he came to Adam and Eve and he said, don't trust God. This tree over here that he's forbidden from you is the best tree. If you want the best stuff in life, you got to get that tree. And God is trying to hold you down. He's trying to keep you back. And for many of us, guys, it's subconscious. But we don't think of God as a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. We think of him as a tyrant who's really kind of holding us back. And so we think of the Bible as more bondage than a law of freedom. You know, if a fish could talk and say, I'm sick of being confined to water my whole life. Why can't I get out of the water? To let the fish out of the water is to kill it. To keep the fish in the water is the bondage of liberty, so to speak. It's to bless the fish, not to burden the fish, right? It's to help the fish, not to hinder the fish. But we got to go deep in our heart and say, why do sometimes am I tempted to treat God's word like a tyrant that's trying to hold me back? We have good theology. Listen, the guy I was talking to the other day, he would swear up and down that he believes in Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those that love him. But the reality is, and he got pretty honest with me. He's like, deep in his heart, he's like, what I really want is I want to be a bachelor who's a millionaire. This is not the life I wanted. Married with a bunch of kids. Well, in a sense, what I fantasize about is being this single guy that's just filthy rich and I can do whatever I want. Because in his heart of hearts, that's what he believes would really make him happy. And so when he reads the Bible and the Bible says, love your wife, cherish your wife, he knows it's true. And he goes home thinking, I got to love my wife, I got to cherish my wife. But there's this begrudging kind of commitment. You ever been there? And has anybody ever been trying to love you in a begrudging way? Doesn't go over very well. And it ain't long before both people are screaming. But what I'm trying to get at, because I think we all have places like this in our life, the deepest root of that is, I don't really believe that this is the law of liberty. And why don't I believe this is the law of liberty? Because I don't really think of God often enough as a father. And I think of him more as a taskmaster. Think about this. Think about if, go all the way back to the Civil War, and the Civil War just ended. And some slave in the South, he hears it. And Reconstruction has started. And if I get some of the details wrong, if you're a history expert, don't come get on to me later, all right? Just go with the story. And so they come along and they say, hey, we're going to set you free, slave, Emancipation Proclamation, and we're going to give you a little piece of land. And it's your piece of land. You get to work it. You get to own it. You get to keep all the produce for yourself. You're free. You don't work for the evil taskmaster anymore. And the government is here to support you, make sure you have your rights. But he's so psychologically scarred that he gets up early and he goes to work and he works really hard. But why is he working? Because he thinks, if I don't work hard, the master will come with me. And then at the end, when he starts to have produce, he takes all his produce and he immediately starts to take it and give it to the master. Because if I don't, the sheriff will come and get me in trouble, maybe put me in jail. And what he doesn't realize, if you were a friend of that slave, you might say, no, you don't get it. Everything's changed. The government's on your side now. The government's not against you. The government is not here to oppress you. The government here is to bless you. So yeah, still get up and go to work in the morning. But don't go to work in a begrudging way. Go to work with joy, with a spring in your step. Because it's freedom. Does that make sense? And that's what's happened to us in Christ. Now, one last thought will be done. I know I'm going into a lot of the words tonight, but in verse 25, that word for looks intently or peers into, it's only used in the New Testament four other times. Okay? Three of them are the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, when people went to the tomb and they peered into the tomb. They had to stoop down and look intently to say, he's really not there. He's really risen. Now, that's about as good as it gets, but there's actually one that's a little bit better. And I want you to flip and look at this one with me. Just flip over to the right one book, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at this verse. I love this verse. It's kind of a radical, crazy verse. It's almost like if you didn't literally look at it with your own eyes, you wouldn't believe it's in here. But look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them, talking about Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you, New Testament believers, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, the gospel, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, this last phrase, things into which angels long to look. And that's the same word. But right now in heaven, they're angelic beings. They've never sinned a day in their life. They don't deal with that. They live in God's presence. I mean, they're in God's presence having worship all the time. But there's something else that they long and they like to peer and look into. And what is it? It's the gospel story. That this God is so amazing that when His image bearers on earth rebelled, that He didn't just condemn them all like He did with the fallen angels, like He could have done with us in pure justice, but He became one of us. He lived and He died and He rose and He saved us. And the angels peer into that. So guys, when we read the Bible, when we study, when we listen, when we memorize, whatever we're doing, we need to have that kind of heart. It's not just hearing, but I'm peering into it. I'm looking into it intently, and I'm looking into it, the gospel story. It's just so full of grace, and we ought to be shocked. I mean, we ought to be flabbergasted like the angels are and not be bored with it. And then when we go to obey, when we go to apply, there will be a spring in our step. There will be joy. It'll feel like the law of liberty. And we'll be doers, not just hearers. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love You. We are so unworthy of Your love for us. We don't want to just be hearers. We confess together. Sometimes we're just hearers. Sometimes we delude ourselves. Sometimes we go through the motions. Sometimes we're stubborn and we're hard-hearted. But we want to be changed. We want to be soft and sensitive and gentle and humble to receive the Word planted in us. We want to be meek. We want to be transformed. Would You give us more hearts and minds like the angels, that we would long to look into Your Word and remember the gospel story, and it would be sweet and it would change us for Your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.